All right. I know that many of you have already read some reports about the conference. Therefore, you may have heard some of the material I'm going to cover today. There are some summary reports posted on the COGWA website, the members' website. Still, I think it's very important that you all have a full awareness of what was covered at the conference this week. I'd like to start out this review today by telling you that it was once again a very uplifting and rewarding, inspiring conference. And I can underline every one of those words. It certainly was. There was an overwhelming sense of unity, peace, and brotherhood among all the ministry, all the elders, and the wives of people who were there. And I heard several people, including Mr. Jim Franks, who said that they did not hear one negative comment during the entire time we were there. So I'm providing this review today so that the entire congregation will be fully updated on everything that was covered at the conference, and to show you the goals and the vision of the church and the direction in which we are headed. So this sermon is a little bit different than most sermons. Most of the sermons, I've got my notes, and I will expound some things to you and turn to some scriptures and things. Today we'll probably not even have time for me to stop and let you turn to the scriptures. You can jot them down. I have a lot of material to cover. I hope I can get done in an hour and 45 minutes or so. But maybe just 45 minutes. We'll see. The conference was opened by Mr. Jim Franks, President, Church of God Worldwide Association. He was the first speaker, and he introduced the conference with the following remarks. I tried to take down everything pretty much verbatim as they were saying it, or at least pretty much in their own words. He said, "This has been a very fast 2.5 years since we began. This is our third annual conference, but Louisville was just the beginning. We were still a bit unsettled. We were very unsettled in Louisville. We started with nothing. We didn't know what we want. We knew what we didn't want, but not what we wanted. The brethren and the ministry all pulled together, and we stabilized. And we began to hire pastors in February 2011. This was a leap of faith. A lot of work was done by everyone as we prepared for the spring holy days. And soon things began to snowball and come together, just not in the way that we really thought that they would. The administration came together, and a structure began to take place. We started Foundation Institute to fulfill one of our major goals. 2010 was certainly a year of struggle, and the reality set in. We had been kicked out of an organization, and then the organization said they didn't know why we left. We had a new start. 2010 into 2011 was a troubling time. Many ministers had resigned or were terminated, and we were trying very hard to reestablish. But 2012 was an extraordinary year. We launched so many new things and made huge gains in all areas of the work. Now, in 2013, we see a clear path forward, yet with many unknowns. We are living within our income, and we are progressing. Considering where we were and where we are now, it simply takes your breath away. Don't take what we have accomplished for granted. It is from God's mercy. We are committed to our mission as much as we ever were. In Philippians 1, verse 15, it states, "Some preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions by chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Paul is not saying it is a good thing that you are preaching the gospel without sincerity. Paul is not praising those who preach it with a wrong motive, but that it is possible to preach it with a wrong motive. What is the right motive? What is the obvious lesson that he wants? Well, he says he's very happy that the gospel is being preached, but there's an important aspect that needs to be addressed, and that is love and the care of the members. What is that all about? What does that mean to us today? That is what this conference is all about. At this conference, we are going to talk about the state of the church. Why do we have church? Do we exist solely to preach the gospel? Or is there something else here? There must be two strong legs of preaching the gospel and caring for the brethren. It's been about 20 years since people were added to the church in higher numbers. However, we did have 172 baptisms last year in Church of God Worldwide Association. Are we doing everything that God has called us to do? Is there more that God asks us to do? Years ago, we had a booklet, Why Were You Born? We're all familiar with it. It had an impact on people coming into the church. It shows there is more to our work than preaching the gospel. The booklet stated, quote, Satan did not upset God's plan. All that has happened, God foreknew and permitted for a purpose. Redemption is not a repairing of the damage. Do you see now what God is creating in you and me? He is creating holy, perfect character. That's the end of the quote. The product then that we are producing is holy, righteous character in human beings. The product is many sons brought to glory. And he quotes John 4, verse 34, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. And John 5, verse 17, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And finally, John 6, and verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So clearly we see that Jesus Christ announces there is a work to do. It is to believe on him who is sent. It has to do with the conversion of human beings and what they do in their life. We are to have righteous character so that we can be born into the kingdom as the first fruits. He said, Toyota used to have problems selling cars simply because they were inferior vehicles. However, they came together. They solved their core problem by asking why until they finally got to the core issue. It's where TQM, Total Quality Management, came in. Likewise, you cannot preach your way out of problems and grow the church. Preaching the gospel better would not solve the problems that we had in 2010. There was a problem within the church, and that core problem had to be solved. Our work does not end with preaching the gospel. What then is the ultimate goal? We are here to assist in the development of the family of God, as Hebrews 2:10 states, bringing many sons to glory. As pastors and elders, we are entrusted with the care of the brethren. We want to see them in the kingdom of God. This character must be developed in them, and we know that. John 21:15 states, Feed my lambs. To love Jesus Christ is to care for those whom he calls his sheep. These are the brethren that he cares for. You show your love for Christ when you show love for the brethren. This message was not just for Peter and the other apostles. If you really care and you are part of the body of Christ, then you have a deep love for the entire body of Christ. And that is what God called us to be a part of. Mr. Frank stated, Ambassador College did not prepare me to be a pastor. The members of the congregation prepared me to be a pastor. The church was not solely Pasadena. That was only an office. When you were with a member, you were with the church. The church is a community of believers who meet together, who have a common purpose, a common belief. Who is the minister who's had the greatest impact on your life? It's the one who was there when they were in the hospital, the one who was with them in time of crisis. They may forget what you said, but they will never forget how you made them feel. We carry the responsibility of caring for the members with that one goal in mind. The love for the brethren must never be blunted. We must produce the product God is looking for. When there are problems, we must find the core cause and deal with it. And that's the conclusion of his opening remarks. And you can see he got us off to a very good start. The next presentation was from Mr. Doug Horchak, Director of Ministerial Services, a report on the ministry. He said, "We have a unique part in the process of bringing many sons to glory. We will nurture those whom God has called. Currently, we have about 5,000 in attendance in the United States and an equal number, about 5,000, international. Ministerial Services team is working on writing policy, not just having policy. We are prioritizing doctrinal topics for study. We have 44 pastors serving 109 congregations. There are 100 local elders in the United States. We have a total now of 201 elders. Of those 201, 72 are pastors. We have had 10 ordinations to elders in the past 10 months. I'll give you those names. They are, this will probably be in the one accord or has been, but they are Tom Reiner from Atlanta, Mark Wynott of Springfield, Missouri. That was Tyler's father. Greg Wogelmuth. I'm not going to take the time to spell all these out. It'll be listed. But Greg Wogelmuth in Portland, Oregon. And Ron McNeil, Portland, Oregon. Glenn Smith, Joplin, Missouri. Nathan Mukeshimana, I got it right, from Burundi. Scott Hammer, from East Texas. Manuel Nunez, N-U-N-E-Z, in Mexico. Carlos Saavedra. Carlos Saavedra from Peru. I'm probably mispronouncing that madly. And number 201, John Quast, Q-U-A-S-T, John Quast from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. We also credentialed two elders. That is Perry Miller, Spokane, Washington, and James Muir, M-U-I-R, in France. Again, those will be listed in the one accord. Mr. Horchak discussed the Focus Mentoring Program. We currently have 8 couples in the program. It is something that will be continued in the future. Ministerial education classes are coming online soon. Some foundational institute classes will be provided along with webinar sessions coming also. Foundation Online with Dick Thompson. It's one of our great success stories of the year. We will have a new class starting after the feast. This current one ends in August. You may have noted on this week's introduction to Foundation Institute that Mr. Frank solicited some ideas from the membership about what area to present next. If you have a certain area that you would think you would like to have, you can certainly notify the office of what might be your preference. We had 3 elders who died in 2012. Those are Thomas M. Seltzer, Lawrence Hale, and Maurice Lede. Next, we had a very interesting international report presented by Mr. Leon Walker that included a video presentation of the work of the churches internationally. I did find out that that's going to be posted on the ministerial website, and we will be able to download that, and I'll probably show that for a Bible study, maybe our next Bible study or the one after that, because I think it's very important that we're all able to see that international video. Financial report from Jason Lovelady, our treasurer. I won't go into too much detail, but I'll summarize it. We have been blessed with financial stability. 2012 audit results were, quote, an unqualified opinion. That means good. There were no reservations about the soundness or accuracy of our financial statements. The audit went very smoothly. Total income for 2012. $9,737,471. 9.7. The budget was 8.2. Expenses came in at $9,446,358, with cash on hand $1.9 million at the end of the year. We had an increase in reserves of $330,866. That's all the numbers that I'll give you. However, I thought you would be interested in knowing the breakdown of our income, where it comes from. Regular tithes account for 74% of our total income. Holy day offerings, 24%. All other income, 2%. And the expenses are divided this way. Public proclamation, 10%. Congregational care, 61%. You understand that includes all of the salaries of all the employees. Education, 3%. Festivals, 7%. International subsidy, 19%. Year-end projections show income and expenses will remain approximately the same at $9.732 million. All right, the next presentation was by David Johnson, and it's entitled The Pillar and Ground of Truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, we have read many times. In fact, I quoted it recently at the conclusion of my sermon about the church, where it says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is collectively the spiritual temple of God. The church of God can only thrive if the ground or foundation upon which it rests is solid and the pillars are true and strong. We all share a love for the truth of God. Our belief in the importance of truth has transformed this life journey that we've been on, no matter for how many years. Curiosity may have brought us to the truth in the first place, but we have to grow from there. Our commitment to God's truth continues to grow strong. We have a special bond with those who have shared in this battle. We are a group of veterans. We are well seasoned. We have things that we have shared that are important and serious. The lessons that we have learned together are lessons that have a strong influence in our lives. Last year, we had a focus on preaching the gospel to the world, a world that does not know or understand how incredible this message is. But this year, our focus is on serving God's people and on bringing many sons to glory. There used to be a priesthood to serve, but not in the New Testament church. God established a ministry that was given certain responsibilities. Ephesians 4:11 mentions this, of course, where it states, He himself gave for the purpose of, for the unity, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. I didn't quote all of that, but you know what it says. He established some offices and so on. So that's our job responsibility. It's a bit of a challenge for all of us. We all began the journey as a spiritual child. But verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We are to grow in all things. So doctrine plays a significant role in the process of maturing. God's people must have a clear grasp of the truth, the doctrines that we have been given. It's easy for us to assume that all members simply know all the doctrines. Just how thoroughly do they know them, though? We need to be sure. We keep the holy days every year to be sure that we never forget them, that we never forget their meaning. You ever notice how many times the word forgetting is mentioned in the Bible? Forgetting can also mean neglecting. But God gives us the holy days every year for us to rehearse what they mean so that we never have the situation where we forget to remember the holy days. If God has us rehearse the holy days annually, could there be other things that we need to review as well, lest we forget them? We came into the church because of learning about new doctrines. They were different from what we used to believe. And we all need to have a passion for the truth. It needs to be written on our hearts and in our minds. That kind of passion is vital if it is to live and if it is to be passed on. What is the role of doctrine in bringing many sons to glory? Doctrine is that which is taught. The Greek word is didaskalos. That means doctrine or teaching. So teaching is clearly at the core of our responsibility as ministers. Teaching and lecturing are not the same thing. In a lecture, the focus is what the lecturer is saying. But teaching has the focus on the student and what the student is actually learning, not by how much material is covered. What are they learning? We need to preach in a manner that causes the members to learn. The word disciple implies both the teacher and the learning process that is going on. Teaching could mean doctrining, to make up a word. We are to teach them doctrine in such a way that they then walk in that doctrine. They understand how to live the way of life that we've been called to live. So we must faithfully teach and observe the doctrines. The 20 fundamental doctrines are part of the constitution of the Church of God Worldwide Association. We have stability and we have continuity of doctrine. How important is sound doctrine to the membership? Learning takes place on different levels. We start with remembering, we move up to understanding, then on up to applying, analyzing, evaluating, and finally creating. The higher up you go in this, the more time it takes to implement it. We have found many people really do not believe our fundamental beliefs all that well. People have not been given the fundamental teaching that they need. If we look at social media websites, such as Facebook, we see that some are concerned about issues that have no bearing on Christianity. For example, you'll see many posts about guns, politics, genetically modified foods, vaccines, or American Idol. Those things may have an interest to us. But are they really where our focus ought to be? We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not the unrighteousness of this world. But it is a good thing and very encouraging that so many hundreds of our members are actually taking the time to watch Mr. Dick Thompson on Wednesday nights on Foundation Institute. Our people are really craving knowledge. They want to know. They have a hunger to know more about God's Word and how to use it. So the pastoral ministry must come up with good sermons from week to week. We must speak often about the fundamental beliefs. For example, how many of the 20 fundamental beliefs could we sit down and name right now? It's so easy to let these things slip. What about the two trees? The give versus get way. The spirit and man. Mr. Herbert Armstrong spoke on these topics all the time. Why haven't we? We cannot be content with just knowing the basics. Hebrews 5:12 makes that clear, where it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food." The members complain that sometimes ministers use too many outside sources instead of the Bible. They want more in-depth understanding of the scriptures that we do use. People don't come to services to hear pithy quotes or personal speculation. They come to hear the truth of God that they cannot get anywhere else. We are to be experts on the truth of God, not psychology or finance. The sheep need lush green pastures and safety from their shepherd. And God has entrusted His sheep to us. How rich are the spiritual pastures to which we lead the members every week? God has committed His people and His truth to us as pastors. He said, imagine what it was like to walk your daughter down the aisle. Before you hand your daughter over to this man, what would you like to know about him? When God entrusts His truth to us, what does He want to know about us? We are part of a long line of faithful servants. We, of all people, must understand doctrinal integrity. How did each member of our congregation come to make the decision to come to Church of God Worldwide Association? Each one had to make their own personal decision. They now have a right to expect that what they will hear will be our beliefs faithfully expounded. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, guard what has been entrusted to your care. This truth is to be faithfully passed on in the way that it was received by you. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 admonishes us to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We must be utterly faithful to guard this truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Faithfulness is a matter of character, not of talent. Faith in the gifts should be faithfulness, reliable, dependable. Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who would contradict. Do you recall the first time we ever spoke to the people of God? We were sobered by what we were doing. How do we feel about that today? We must have a deep passion, a respect, and a love for God and for His truth. Do we tremble at His word? Our goal must be to strengthen God's people, to live by and to understand those truths that have been entrusted to us. God will succeed in bringing many sons to glory. It was a very inspirational message, I thought, and a lot of responsibility for all the pastors, all the ministry. The next thing that we had was very emotional and probably not a dry eye in the entire auditorium. It was a special presentation to the ministers who have served for over 50 years. The men who were honored were Mr. Les McCullough, Mr. Leroy Neff. They were both in wheelchairs. They are both nearing the end of their lives. It's obvious. But they're quite old, and have been around, it seems like, forever. But it was very good to see them make a special effort to be there. They wanted to be there with all their heart, and you can tell it. A lot of pictures were taken, so you'll see some pictures posted. Besides them was Mr. Leon Walker, Richard Pennelly, George Meeker. Frank McCready also, but Frank McCready was unable to be there because of poor health. Okay, Chairman of the Board, Mr. Joel Meeker. Report about the Board of Directors. Mr. Meeker spoke about the importance of wise counsel. What have we learned from past experiences? The Board was not to be involved in management. It was to advise, to give counsel on issues facing the church. Our council was almost named the Advisory Board of Elders, but yet there are other duties that the board must do. The two most important things are to choose an effective president and then for them to help establish a team, to give advice. Leadership is a function of individual members. We need motivational leadership. Groups can provide various ideas or caveats about issues. You need other perspectives before you make a final decision. We all seek to be effective leaders. You might get wise counselors together and work together. Or you must get, I should say, wise counselors together and work together. And that combination of advice is the best advice. The Bible speaks often about wise counselors. David spoke highly of a man named Ahithophel. That's in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23, where we read, Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel, that's A-H-I-T-H-O-P-H-E-L, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. The Proverbs speak also about wise counsel and the multitude of counselors when it's established. One of the titles of Jesus Christ is Counselor. We are often called upon to give counsel to others. We should take advantage of wise counsel more often. By doing this, you build bonds of trust and affection. It creates a feeling of true brotherhood. We want to help each other attain to the same goals, and it shows respect to someone when you ask them for counsel. Next was our media update by Mr. Kylo. He was not there. He had family obligations that he had to attend to. But he did give us a video update as if he was talking directly to us. And he stated, "What a difference a year makes. 1 year ago, we launched Life, Hope, and Truth. At that time, we launched it with 229 articles. Today, we have 389 and growing every day. We now have 80 videos. We have posted over 500 blogs. We have 1,485 individuals receiving the newsletter. They are sent to 192 countries have visited our website. There is a lot of growth yet ahead, and it will come. What is our work as a church and as individuals in the church? What and why are we doing this? Media simply means the types of tools that we use to communicate a message. It's not the message itself. Jesus Christ himself said, it's all about the words. They are spirit and they are life. Our job is to spread and teach and explain the words. We are all in media operations because of that. Today, Christ still speaks. But now he would say, the words that I speak through you. We are all contributing to this communication as we are all part of writing and editing articles. Why do we write for Life, Hope, and Truth? What motivates us to write? How do we determine the value of the time we devote to our writing? Why do we do what we do? How important is it? It all begins with the gospel of the kingdom of God. All of us have different ways in which we were called, quote, out of Egypt. All the stories were miraculous because God was involved in the process. Today, many of us are second and third generation Christians who are telling the stories of our parents and our grandparents. But the stories all have something in common. It is how they first heard the truth of the gospel. It begins with the hearing. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? This preaching that works in people's lives comes by the written and or the spoken word. The written word provides the study tools. Years ago, someone, somewhere, was sitting down and laboring over those words that they would write that became an article that you read. John 4:38. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Writing can be laborious. Some remember the first booklet or the first article they ever read. You sp- spoke of the impact of taking the old correspondence course. Did the writers at that time know who would read their work? No. Neither will we know who will read what we write today. We are an association of people involved with God in bringing many sons to glory. It begins with this good news. Ephesians 1:13 states, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this process then leads to the receipt of the Holy Spirit. What we are seeing is that we first heard the word of truth. Next, we trusted in Him. Next, we believed Him. And then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Finally, we will be brought to glory. That is the process. And we can explain that to others, that this is how we come to glory. We've been asked to be involved in this process of helping people hear the word of truth. We became part of the media department. Someday, somebody new will read our writings. Their lives will change as a result. People's stories are being written today as we sit here, and we don't even know it. Our labor will be a part of the story that they tell. This should drive our participation in Life Open Truth. It is a labor of love. We don't see the audience. We don't know who they are. But they are out there. This is a labor that will last. The Bible contains the phrase, "It is written." And this is a reference to what someone else wrote down, and it was preserved for the future. Others took those words and built on them. What if those words were only spoken at that time? Then they would have been lost. 1 John 5:13, John states, "These things I have written." And so John's words still live today. Do not underestimate the effect of the words that we are writing today. The words are out there, they will last, and our words will affect people after we have died. The net must be cast. The seed must be planted because others will reap. Isaiah 55:10 states, "My word shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please." It might take a long time, but it will happen. The prophet Jeremiah spoke for 23 years, and nobody listened. Was that a wasted effort? No. Look at how we are using his words today. There will be results, though we may never see them. God made sure Jeremiah's words were written, but they were written for a later time. They stand today as a monument to the value of the written word. Baruch the scribe had to write the words on the scroll and then watch them be cut up and burned. And God told him, "Write them all down again." We had to start all over too, didn't we? They are the words of God, and they need to be delivered to the world. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. These words surely apply to us today. He said it was interesting that all the men presenting at the conference are second generation Christians. And then he had us raise our hand. How many of us were second or third generation Christians? Many hands went up. At least half. So do you see how much of an impact the written word has had on us? Our written word may affect our grandchildren. We are preparing a legacy for that future. Some of the projects for the future include e-booklets. We have 12 on the drawing board with 5 in current production. We will print them as available for the membership. We're also working on an e-magazine where some articles will have their first exposure. We will have downloadable articles that can be written for. They are aimed at the purpose of engagement. We want to create a relationship with our audience. We will offer something of value, but they have to ask for it via email. And then we can follow up. We can track their interest. We can customize our responses based on their interest. Mr. Kylo asked us to encourage everyone to be on the Life, Hope, and Truth weekly newsletter. It comes out in your email every Friday. It helps the members stay engaged. We should also all be using the Life, Hope, and Truth start page. Members can engage in promoting the gospel that way. We only have 900 members on Life, Hope, and Truth. It should be at least 2,000. We should all participate in this. We need to remind the members. We need to promote it. I just did. And I hope you heard. Okay? All right, Mr. Trabig. David Trabig, he gave a presentation on improving writing skills. I will not go through this one. He did go through the common mistakes. They are found in organization, wordsmithing, fact-checking, our citations, grammar, and spelling. Now I'll stop with that one. Foundation Outreach International, FOI. James 2:15 is the principle behind this organization, where it says, faith without works is dead. Good people do good things. On Foundation Outreach International, there are 7 board members. 3 are employed by the church, 4 are not. This is an opportunity to provide something of value without taking anything away from the church. At this point, we had Rhonda Waddle and Cliff Demarest give a presentation about Foundation Outreach International. They are board members. They stated that this is a team effort. It is a 501c3 nonprofit, a tax-exempt organization. The mission statement of Foundation Outreach International is to provide assistance, support, and volunteers for humanitarian and educational projects around the world. Emphasis is on projects that build character, develop leaders, promote a better quality of life, especially for our young adults. Why is this a separate organization from the church? It's because they can access and operate in the global arena much easier than churches. Additional expertise and resources can assist the CAGWA employees to source, to vet, and to manage non-church education, humanitarian programs, and good works programs around the world. We are to let our works shine. We are to set examples by what we do. And we want to receive funding sources from outside the church by corporations and by foundation gifting. Current projects can be found on the church website, or the FOI website, that you can link to it from the member site. We are working in Jordan, Zambia, the Philippines, and Ghana. Jordan still has the 5 volunteers who work at the baccalaureate school and the Handicapped Children's School. In the Philippines, we are trying to provide 10 $500 scholarships for secondary school students of church members. They showed a picture of some of these kids. Right now, secondary school is not compulsory, so many just drop out. The Zambia project, we have two participants who will serve as teachers of basic computer skills in English. The Ghana project, we did not receive any volunteers this year, and we do not have funding for this project, but we hope to do so next year. What are the benefits to the volunteers? You can learn and grow in ways you would have never been able to do otherwise. It helps you have an increased desire for God's kingdom. It develops leadership skills. You have to think on your feet. You have to be resourceful. And it develops an attitude of service. What are the benefits of FOI to the church? Well, we are able to act on our Christian calling. We are going to make disciples. And we show them love by being willing to come to them and to serve them. How can local churches help? Know about the programs, share the programs, encourage young adults to participate, visit, support, and share our story via social media. We have Facebook pages about this. We need volunteers for editing, graphic design, and grant writers. These volunteer jobs will be posted on the FOI website. We would like for you to be aware of corporate matching. For example, the Bank of America matches up to $5,000 annually per employee. We'd like for us to find out if our employer will match your donations to Foundation Outreach International. We have already, just by that effort, received $35,000 of combined pledged funding. They encouraged us to put the fun back in fundraising. It develops leadership and organizational skills. It's an opportunity for the whole church to support their efforts. What's the future of Foundation Outreach International? More. More programs, more projects, more volunteers, expanded social media and expanded website, increased foundation and corporate matching funds. Okay. Doing pretty good on time. The next presentation was from Dave Myers on preparing the future leadership. We can have influence on those whom God is calling. It is a great privilege and honor. We're told in the Bible that this promise is to you, to your children. What is the role of the church in following God's lead in this manner? How can we help our young people to respond to the draw of God to also become sons and daughters of God? Well, we want them to respond positively to God's calling. What is the church doing? How can we improve? We need to ask why. Children of members can be given tremendous blessings by being exposed to the truths of God. How can we do this? In the United States of America, schools, we use age-segregated classrooms. Everything was done by everyone at the same time, doing the same thing in the same way. We did it in churches also. We went to Sunday school with people of our own age. Then we did it with Sabbath school. But it has been difficult to produce the desired results because of the many small congregations that we have. What is the foundational premise or thesis? Number one, the responsibility for spiritual education of our children begins with us as parents. Deuteronomy 4:9 says we are to teach these things diligently to our children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, you shall speak of them when you rise up and when you lie down. This shows how godly families work. God's way is a part of everything that they do. How does the church fit into this responsibility? There is a place for formalized education. So thesis number two, the primary role of the church with regard to youth education is to assist parents in their education of their children. We don't educate the children. We assist in that education. So what's the support for these two premises? We have some USA church demographics from July 2012 when we were asked to do a survey. The preschoolers, that is age infant to age 5, 337 and growing. Age 6 to 12, approximately 500. Teenagers, age 13 to 18, approximately 400. So nearly 25% of all of our U.S. attendance is under the age of 18. That is the future. That is why we spend an effort on assisting the parents. How do you put a program together? We have 50 congregations that have only between 10 and 29 members. 35 congregations have between 30 and 50 members. 16 have between 50 and 69. Only 3 congregations have membership between 70 and 89. 5 congregations have 90 or over. And so we have a challenge to put together an age-segregated program for all of our children. Some larger congregations already have Sabbath school programs going, and that's good. But how can we develop lessons that help parents teach their children? The number of children in our congregations ranges anywhere from none to 75. So one size does not fit all. You can see a prototype of the lessons we are planning at feast.cogwa.org/CYI. CYI. So the feast site then /CYI. We are planning to have children's feast lessons this year, the 2013 feast. They will be posted at that website. feast.cogwa.org/CYI. What are some ideas for future lessons? Covering the fundamental beliefs, talking about moral precepts, great stories and heroes from the Bible. The camp program. In 2012, we had 6 preteen camps that served 266 campers using 222 staff members. So almost two-thirds of our children went to preteen camp. I hope it's 100% this year. We had 5 teen camps, served over 300 campers using 180 staff. So three-fourths of our teens participated in summer camp. Young Adult Leadership Weekend. Remember that still, if time goes on, our most urgent problem is an aging ministry. We need to be sure, we saw that with the people that were honored there. We need to be sure this legacy continues, that there will be men to shepherd God's people in the future. So a process has been developed to help facilitate this, which includes Young Adult Leadership Weekends as a tool. It helps the ministry to discern whom God might be calling to this service. So the purpose of Young Adult Leadership Weekend is to develop Christian leadership in our young adults. It is done through classes and seminars on a regional basis. We want to inspire our young adults to greater service. We want for them to develop greater camaraderie. We want to observe their fruits to see if they are being called to greater responsibilities. We want our young adults to become more engaged. We want our young adults to feel appreciated and needed by the church. They certainly are. We want to identify our potential leaders. We should remind our young men that the ministry is an honorable and it is a high calling. This is their church too. We want our young adults to know that we are sincerely interested in them and in their development. So these seminars were rated very effective and rated highly by the participants. 100% of those surveyed stated they would definitely come to another weekend like this. It will be done. How can we best incorporate this enthusiasm back into the local congregations now? And that is our goal. Mr. Doug Horchak then spoke about shepherds for God's elect. He showed us a picture of a fetus in the womb at 30 weeks of age. It's that picture, you've probably seen it, where it's sucking his thumb. How many of us have had some worry or concern about a baby before it's born? We want everything to be just perfect. We want our child to get off to the best start possible. And we learn to value human life. There is a booklet called The Secret Life of the Unborn Child by Thomas Verney, M.D. The child is developing in an amazing way during the pregnancy. You can watch this in a YouTube video called In the Womb. It's a 90-minute video. It is an amazing miracle. So what about God? God is also producing a family that's very important to Him. That is a unique understanding that we have. God is reproducing Himself. He has an amazing level of concern for all human beings ever born. He is extremely concerned about the health and about the development of His children. We can lose the ultimate goal of all this. It's all about God developing His family. Two aspects that we in the ministry are privileged to be involved in as God brings about this goal. We have an awesome part in this as ministers, and we have the privilege of providing the atmosphere of growth for God's people. Acts 20, verse 28 tells us to take heed to shepherd the church of God. In other words, we are to stop and to consider this, to take heed, that God has made us overseers of this process. So we have an important part to play in their lives. God has made an investment in His people. He has purchased them with the very blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 reminds us He gave some to be apostles and prophets. Well, why? Why were these roles fulfilled? Well, for the equipping of the saints. So we are to assist church members in going to full term and to not miscarry. It's not about just giving a good sermon once a week. You must have an Ephesians 4 basis as your foundation. It involves all the nurturing of God's people in every way. The second aspect is described in Titus 1 and verse 1. How did Paul view this ministry? It says, "But has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." So we are to build up the faith of God's own people through teaching the truth that leads to godliness. Our responsibility is to teach and to train others and to prepare others to teach and proclaim the gospel message. We must pass the baton on to others. Paul had a very special relationship with Timothy. He had a vital interest in preparing him for extra service to God's people. Paul prayed for Timothy on a regular basis. God wants us to pray for the ministry and for those in such programs as the Focus Mentoring Program. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, it says, "Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Well, what does it mean to commit? It means to set before or to entrust. It's done through coaching and spending time with them. We as a ministry must be committed to training the next generation. We have been called to an eternal future of service, and that is what we are about. 2 Corinthians 2 reminds us that it has not entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love Him. And yet, God has allowed us to have a glimpse and then to teach that. So we need to recapture the excitement that Paul had about this awesome glory of what's been given to us. We pray for our children. We love them so much. But that's just a glimpse of the love that God has for us. Each of us in the ministry need to be nourished also along with the members, because we are all in the embryo stage of birth. God looks at the sonograms. He watches our development carefully. In 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Being in the ministry is the most rewarding job a person can have. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 from the New Living Translation. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Our final session was entitled Running the Race While Keeping the Faith. It was the final summary by Mr. Jim Franks. There is much in life that impacts us in various ways. For example, the way we came into the church, how we live our lives, what we do now with what we've been given. There's nothing like being together with others as we've experienced here in the last 2 days. Paul said he fought the good fight, that he's finished the race, and has kept the faith. We all thought the race would be finished a long time ago. We know this race has a finish line. We just don't know where it is. Yes, our physical lives will end at some time unless Jesus Christ comes before that. And that finish line remains elusive. But it is not as important where the finish line is as it is how we run the race and how we keep the faith as we run the race. Acts 20, verse 24 says, so that I may finish my race with joy. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. And Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that's been set before us. The race is the same, whether you're a member or whether you're the pastor. We are all working to develop holy, righteous character. And yet our responsibility is unique as ministers. The ministry has a lot of challenges. It can be very stressful. People lose focus on what the mission is and what the central focus of the church is. What is the main theme and purpose of the church? What are the goals? What is there to do effectively? Pastors sometimes face anger and conflict in their congregations. We must have none of that in ours. Have we been where the church needs to grow? How can I lead them there if I have not seen it? Remember the qualifications of a pastor listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1? Those aren't suggestions. Those are actual qualifications that must be attained. We should assess ourselves on each one of these. If we are not where we want the church to go, how can we lead them to that place? We must have that vision. Where do we see the church 5 years from now? 10 years? How do we get there? We get there with strong, dedicated, and committed elders who live by these principles. 2 Timothy 2:15, who are approved to God, a worker rightly dividing the word of truth. We must not be sloppy when it comes to Scripture. You must hold yourself to a very high standard when it comes to doctrine and to teaching. Be accurate. Titus 2, verse 6. Verse 6, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, and sound speech, that no one can refute it. This is how we must lead the church, in this manner, and with this respect of doctrine and teaching. Recently, Mr. Franks asked some teens what they would change about church. He thought they'd say shorter services. But no, they wanted more interesting sermons. We are to be specific. The church is good on theory, but short on application. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Don't beat around the bush. Tell it as it is. Don't leave us hanging. Tell us what you want us to do as a result of this sermon. And then he asked, what should we as a ministry take away from this conference? First point, challenge yourself to do better with sermons, sermonettes, and the Bible studies. We can all improve. We need to present our very best every Sabbath. The members should be further along down the road to the kingdom. Examine your messages. Be sure you're doing a good job. Help the members. Second point, keep the brethren fully informed with news of the work. We are all in this together, and every person is needed. We must work together in unity and in harmony. Point three, be the best student of God's Word that I can be. Go into depth with the Word of God. Point four, always check yourself to make sure you're not getting off the beaten path. Seek counsel about ideas you want to present. Check with your peers and friends about what you're thinking about. Lead the church where it needs to go. Answer members' questions. Don't put them off. Show respect to the brethren. We have nothing to hide. Be open. Explain everything that's going on. And finally, love the brethren. The conference ended with Mr. Franks reading the words that were engraved on the plaque that were given to the men who served in the ministry for over 50 years. Quote, it is with the deepest respect and love that we honor these men and their wives for their service to God, His church, and to His work. Each of them is a living example of the passion for preaching the gospel, the patience and perseverance of running the race, and the conviction of keeping the faith. May this be said of all of us as we run this race to the glory of the kingdom of God together.